something about this thirst and this rock that we have just sung, we want to consider this morning. I want to turn to two passages in the Scriptures, one from the Old Testament and one from the New. The first passage from Exodus chapter 17, and I'll read the first seven verses. Then we turn to 1 Corinthians 10, and we look at the first 13 verses. So, Exodus 17. Let's hear the Word of God. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin according to the commandment of the Lord and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also, take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Oreb. And you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Let's turn to the New Testament, where Paul reflects on this passage in 1 Corinthians 10. And I'll read 1 through 13. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 to 13. "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. So ends our reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have before us this morning a wonderful picture, a history, a real event that occurred when God had brought his people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Maybe there's a young couple here who has recently gone to the jeweler to look for engagement rings, or maybe those who are married can think back to the time when you have gone to the jeweler, and perhaps the cloth that he lays on the table, it's quite dark and often black. And against that black backdrop, he will bring out the cases of rings with their glitter and their shining. And this morning, really what we hope to consider is really this great contrast between what's revealed here in this passage about the hearts of the children of Israel, the church in the Old Testament. And we need to take heed to this, as Paul says, lest we also fall. We need to take heed to this picture that's set before us and compare our own hearts and lives as we go into each day about how we face disappointments, how we face trials and temptations. But against that black drop is also set before us this glorious, glittering beauty of the Lord our God. And this rock that will be set before us will point us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is as available to us today as he was to the Israelites then. And the call will be to those who are in disappointments and trials and even hearts of complaining and hearts that have been tempted to drink of this water and be satisfied. In Deuteronomy 8, we are told by Moses that the children of Israel were to observe all the commandments of the Lord which he commanded them, so that he could bring them into the land and they might live in this land, possess it, and multiply, a land he had sworn to their fathers. And of course, it's all but a picture, indeed, of what is happening in the larger sense of the word. We, if we confess Christ, are traveling to a heavenly country, a Canaan that is far greater and far better. There were many of the Israelites who fell in the wilderness through unbelief. Let not the same be said of any who are here today. But God will, through this, our lives, test us and try us in this path. In verse 15 of Deuteronomy 8, Moses reminds them of the fiery serpents, of the drought where there was no water, where the Lord brought forth water out of the flinty rock, and God provided them manna that they would be humbled. And what was the purpose here that Moses says? We need this as the framework as we begin this. Moses said God was testing you, he was trying you to bring you forth, as it were, gold, to do you good in the latter end. And I can say to you this morning, without a shadow of a doubt, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever your trial, whatever your temptation, God does not intend to destroy you, but to sanctify you and to do you good. The Lord wants us, as we travel through our lives and whatever circumstances we encounter and face, to realize our hope and our help is not in anything in this world. Not in friends, not in family, not in ministers, not in anything but him. And that's what we hope to see this morning with God helping us from this passage. And I just want to read again from Exodus 17, verses 6 and 7, where it says, "Behold, God is speaking, I will stand before you, Moses, there on the rock in Oreb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that my people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah, and Meribah. Now you see in your bulletin, it's tempted and contending is the theme. But really, those two words are what Moses names this place. Meribah and Meribah. Tempted and contending. And we're going to see this in two thoughts. First of all, we want to see it's a place where man's heart is uncovered and discovered in this passage. Our hearts too. And then secondly, we want to see in this passage God's heart revealed to us and discovered to us. Well, the children here this morning know this history well, I trust. God had led his people out of a time of bondage for over 400 years to the Egyptians, and he led them out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm through Moses, his servant. You know, all the plagues that had taken place, overturning all the gods of the Egyptians, and finally, Pharaoh, who had hardened his heart with the last plague, is somewhat subdued, as his eldest son also dies. But none among the children of Israel, the blood upon the doorposts, and he thrusts them, the people of Egypt thrusts them out, giving them gifts, giving them gold, giving them silver. Go, worship your God. And they leave. And as they leave, the first trial, really, that comes upon them as they are hemmed in by the mountains and the Red Sea before them, and then Pharaoh having changed his mind and the Egyptian army behind them. Moses stretches out his rod, the seas part, the children of Israel go across, they turn around, and they watch this scene unfold before their eyes. The Egyptians and their chariots running through the Red Sea. Suddenly, the wheels fall off, and the waves come crashing in, and Egyptians are seen no more. And a song of worship, a song of praise is raised unto the Lord. And the Israelites march on happily into the land of Canaan. No. It's not what happened. God wanted to teach his people. He was leading them. You all know as well that as they went forward through this land of the desert, the wilderness, there was a pillar of cloud and of fire, pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. This was what was leading them. It was a token, as it were, a symbol of God's very presence. And as they left this place of the Red Sea, they encountered there was nothing to eat and there was nothing to drink. And the Egyptians already had complained to Moses several times. They had said, "Would to God we had died at the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh plots and ate to the full their bread." And they said to Moses, "This was your plan after all, wasn't it? To get us all to come into the wilderness and kill us here." A few days before, they're rejoicing and singing praise, and now they're complaining, "I wish we were back there because you brought us here to kill us." And the Lord's response, "I'm going to rain bread upon the people to test them whether they will walk in my ways or not." And we know what happened. God had told them very specifically, "I'm going to give you bread 6 days. You gather enough on the sixth day twice so you can eat on the seventh." Well, some on the first day gathered so much they thought, "This is wonderful. We can bake bread for who knows how long." But it became wormy. And then there were those who thought, "Well, it's falling every day. Well, we don't need to worry about that. We'll gather some more on the Sabbath." And they broke God's command. But until this day now, they had learned this lesson about when and how to gather this manna from heaven. They had to learn that to follow God is precisely in the way he sets before us, not according to our own imagination, our own wishes. Now I want you to notice verse 1 of this chapter. All the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, where some of these things took place, according to the commandment of the Lord. Why is that there? Well, what's going to happen after this? Moses wants us to realize it was God who brought them right there. Children, it wasn't because somehow Moses lost his way on a map that God had given him. He was wandering in the wilderness, not sure which turn to take, and so he ended up taking a turn where there was no water. This pillar was leading them and guiding them and stopped at this very location. They came to Rephidim, we read, and there was no water. Have you ever been thirsty? Really thirsty? Maybe if you're sick, your fluids have all gone out of you and your throat is parched, just can't wait to take a drink. Fever is taking away your moisture. Maybe you're in a hot summer day and you've been working outside, you've perspired and you just can't wait to take a cold drink. Water. Those of you who are farmers or have livestock, on a hot summer day, you know, if you haven't given them enough water, they're going to be bellowing and crying out for water. I remember going to Phoenix, Arizona some years ago with a friend of mine, and we were staying by someone as I was preaching there, and we were going to take a drive out into the desert. And he said to us, "Here, take this gallon of water with you." Why do we need that for? He said, "If you go out into that desert for an hour drive, and you're in the middle of the desert where no one else is, and your car breaks down, it'll only be a matter of an hour or two, and you begin to be dehydrated. Another couple hours, you become delirious, and another couple hours, and you'll be basically dead." So imagine, just for a moment, you are with these hundreds of thousands of people and millions of animals and people in one place, and there is no water. Your children are clamoring because they're thirsty, something to drink. You can imagine for a moment, can't you, what's taking place here? And the response of the children of Israel in this circumstance is they cry to Moses and they demand, it's not just simply a request, "Moses, give us water." They're looking in the wrong place. "Moses, give us water." Eventually, you will see in this passage what's really happening is the children of Israel, the church of the Old Testament, were in essence not simply saying to Moses, "Give us water," but they were saying, "God, why did you bring us here? Give us water." And in this way, God will say, "You didn't simply tempt Moses, you were tempting me by saying, 'Is God among us or not?'" Their quarrel with Moses ultimately was with God. And isn't that true with us? If we begin to complain to someone else about our circumstances of life, about the trials that are happening to us, and why did this have to happen that way, and why couldn't this happen instead, we need to ask ourselves, who are we really complaining about and to? Do we believe God is sovereign over everything, even to the hairs of our head? If we confess that to be true, why are we so quick to complain? And the temptation is, why does this have to happen to me? As here we see with the children of Israel. The amazing thing is God had brought them to this very place to test them, to try them. We will see that he's going to do it for their good, so they might understand who he is and see his heart. But at this moment, in the trial and in the temptation, they can't see it. All they see is the bellowing of their herds and flocks and the complaining of their own hearts and their children. And they come to Moses and say, "Give us water." I'm not minimizing this trial. It had to have been hard, terrible. I'm not minimizing your trial. It's probably bitter. It's probably difficult. It's probably weighing you down. That's not the point. The point is, where do we bring the trial? And do we believe God has good to bring out of the trial? The path of the Christian, the path of the church. Because here you see, not only is it individually with the children of Israel, but it's a body, the church. And so this lesson this morning is not only individual for us today, but it's also as a church. This local body as well. Hearing this passage before us. If there's trial and there's struggle and there's temptation that may come upon you, the Lord is simply, by these things, testing us. Are we going to be obedient to Him and follow Him no matter what the circumstances look like? Are we going to do our own thing? Are we going to complain and criticize? And this just isn't an Old Testament principle. It's a New Testament truth that's reemphasized by Jesus. Jesus said, "Every branch, my Father is the husbandman, and every branch who is in me, that is in Christ, and it's bearing fruit, my Father will come and he will purge, he will nick and cut that branch." Why? Jesus says, so it will bring forth more fruit. But if you're that branch and you're hanging there with all this fruit already, you're thinking, why did I need that cut? Why did this have to be removed? That was painful. Why? And Jesus says, so you can bring forth more fruit. And who receives the glory when our lives demonstrate more fruit? More trust in God, in Jesus Christ. More confidence in Him. A mouth open to speak to Him and His glory. The Father does. And so what we learned that already from the book of Moses, but throughout the scriptures we learned this truth. Just because we experience trial and trouble does not necessarily mean we are out of God's way. Nor does it mean if everything's going fine, I have no troubles in my life, got money in the bank, I don't have anything to worry about my health, it's good, God must be good. Not necessarily so. We see here, God Himself brought them to this very place to test them, to try them, even through this very trial. When we consider the children of Israel, do you see any resemblance in your heart and life? As you think about your trials and your temptations, have they led you to greater dependence on God, greater trust in Him, no matter what the circumstance? Or has it caused your hearts to rise in bitterness, even complaint? Is God here or not? But the purpose, don't lose sight of God's purpose, and it remains the same today. He brings these events in our life to try us, that we might be brought forth to His praise, to His glory. That we would honor Him and serve Him and worship Him. Children, do you complain to your parents about anything? Do you really think that when your parents give you a job to do, they really want to just simply punish you? And when you complain against that, what are you really saying? We can end up in our lives in a spirit of complaining, a life of complaints, a spirit of bondage. That's really what was happening here to the children of Israel. No doubt they stirred one another up. Can you believe Moses took it to this place? There's no water here. Let's go talk to him about this. Maybe things aren't going well in a church or in our families. We end up doing the very same things. What does Moses do? Does he reply? No. Moses cried, verse 4, to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." Moses, they were asking, is God in this place or not? And Moses goes to the only place they all should have went, which was to God Himself. In Deuteronomy 9, I remind you what Moses wrote. He says, "Don't speak," he's speaking to the children of Israel, "don't speak in your own heart after the Lord has cast out those heathen nations from before you and say, 'For my righteousness the Lord brought me in to possess this land, but for the wickedness of those nations the Lord doth drive them out before thee.' Not for your righteousness or for the uprightness of your heart dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of the nations thy God driven them out from before thee, that he may perform the word which the Lord sware to thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." We need this reminder as well. The heavenly Canaan that is stretched out before us, awaiting the people of God, it's not going to be inherited because of we have been such a great people and a great church doing all that in us. But as sinners saved by grace, we ought to demonstrate to even the nations around us that He will carry us through. He will guide and lead us. And even though He tests and tries us, we ought not lose sight of Him. That's what He was seeking also to teach the children of Israel here. What happened to the children of Israel is a very sad history, because although all these parents who were here in Exodus 17, all of them died in the wilderness, we find a new generation rises, and what happens when they are almost into the promised land and they're without water once again? They complain. The spirit of complaint is being passed from, as it were, parents to children and to grandchildren. This history is also mentioned in Psalm 95 under this phrase, "Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work." The literal reading we could say here, "Today, if you will hear my voice, do not harden your heart as you did at Meribah, the day of Massa in the desert, when your fathers tested and tried me, even though they had seen my work." That's Paul's admonishment also in 1 Corinthians 10. And I would assert to you, if we could gather after the service and all say, what we have witnessed, what the Lord has done for us and for our families and for the church, we have an abundant supply of testimony of who God is and what He's done. That we ought not, therefore, complain. God has every right to try and to test us as He would, but let us use it in the purpose He's given it, that we would trust Him more to do us good. But the totally amazing thing about this history is not just all about Israel and their corrupt hearts and they acting no different really than the Egyptians. The amazing thing about this passage is a second thought we have this morning is where God Himself, when He could have rightly said, away with these people. And instead, He comes and answers Moses' request. Moses said, what will I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me. And the Lord says, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Take the rod in your hand, which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there. The Lord's presence was with His people. And if you read this passage, really, you can see there is a centering. There is this focus. The zoom lens, if it were, of this passage is just zoomed right in on verse 6, on this rock. That's where God wants the children of Israel to focus their attention. From this point forward, we sang of it from the psalm as well. But also as we look again in Deuteronomy 32, this rock is held forth. Although in 32 of Deuteronomy, it's in a negative sense, but still it's the rock. Read. He says, He made him to ride in the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. This is Israel. God says, He made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick, covered with fatness. He forsook God who made him. And here's the point. And lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. This idea of rock, steadfast, unmovable, faithful, secure, provision. This rock, as Paul said, is none other than Christ. The rock was a symbol of Israel's hope, a symbol of God's faithfulness, that God would certainly fulfill His covenant promises. Isaiah 48. And they, Israel, thirsted not when God led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow out of the rock for them. He clave the rock also, and the waters gushed out. That's the heart of God. In the face of a complaining people, He says, I will give you all you need. Drink. Psalm 105, He opened the rock and the water dribbled out? No. The waters gushed out. They ran in the dry places like a river, for He remembered His holy promise. Psalm 95 again, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. And 1 Corinthians 10, they did all drink of the spiritual rock, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Yes, God was already there. It was the pillar of cloud. Every morning they could go out and gather the manna on the ground. But now, in a very powerful way, God is saying, I will quench your deepest desire. I will quench your longing, your thirst by the rock. How low did our Lord come? He came to deniers like Peter and restores them. He comes to His people Israel who are complaining and gives them something to drink. What grace. Marvelous grace. What a wonder that we can come to gather together here in this place of worship, whatever our trials, whatever our burdens and cares, and we hear about His complete, sufficient provision for your every need. Drink of this water that is Christ. Just imagine millions of people and cattle, how much water had to flow from that rock. They didn't need to line up and hold out their jugs out of a little spigot that was running. It was a mighty stream of water. And they could gather along its stream and take up whatever amount of water, whatever they needed. The cattle, no doubt, would probably go to that stream and drink. And maybe everybody laid down by that stream and drank deeply of this water that was flowing out of this rock. What faithfulness, what loving kindness, what tender mercy, what love. This people who had already so much from the Lord, He gives them even more. And this applies to us today as well. God has given us so much. So much. On Thanksgiving Day, perhaps you do that, but maybe you could sit down with your families and you write down what you all can be thankful for. You could probably fill up page after page. Blessings in family, blessings in the church, blessings in the sacraments of communion and baptism and healthy, well-born children and blessings. So many remember. The word preached, pastors and teachers, every time we take a breath of air, it's His blessing. And yet, are we content? Do we live satisfied with whatever He's given to us? Godliness with contentment is great gain. Maybe there is darkness, even spiritually, for you at this time, perhaps. And you're wandering. You wonder, where is that nearness of God you've felt and experienced and known before? Where is God? He hasn't left. He is the abundant supply of every need. And He has said to us, whoever comes to Me, I will in no wise cast him out. Whoever you are, whatever your need, whatever your circumstance, you may come as to this rock this morning that is set before us in the Word. It's a picture, as it were. The Word of God comes forth from this place. It's the Word of Christ. It's Christ Himself who, as it were, flows through this building in His mercies, in His kindness, in His love and pardoning grace. Whoever drinks of this stream shall be satisfied. God is always present with His church. We could even say God was more present there at Massa and Meribah when He had Moses hit the rock than He was perhaps in other parts of the journey. I, pay attention, I will stand before you there. That's what God says to Moses. And through the Apostle Paul, he says, and knowing that the time is now high time to awake out of our sleep, for now is salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. And what was the end of the passage in Matthew where Jesus is saying, as it were, his parting words to the disciples, "All power is given to me. Teach all nations all things that I have told you, and I am with you always." God's presence is always with his church. And there may come times in our life when God seems to be against us, as he was seemingly against Job. But Job's confession by faith is, "Yet will I trust him, even if he slay me." Because he had learned there was nowhere else to go, no one else he could turn to but the Lord our God in Jesus Christ. And we might say still today, as it were, the rock, it is Christ, and it has been smitten. What do we read in Isaiah? "He bore the weight of our sins." Isaiah says he has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty we should desire him. "He is despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was on him. By his stripes we are healed." As our Lord is going through those final days and hours of his life, as the rod, as it were, beats upon him and the crown of thorns that he's wearing, as the nails go into his hand, as he's nailed to the cross, he, as it were, is beaten by the law and by condemnation, by our sin. But flowing forth from him is life. Whatever your need might be, whatever your circumstances might be, we may go to this smitten rock. He's the rock of ages. And there's no lack of supply of water from him. God takes this place of shame, a place of crucifixion, a place in which criminals were crucified. And the hill of Golgotha becomes a place of wonder and amazement and glory, where our sin, the blackness of our sin, nails the Savior, the Son of God, to the tree, is the place of hope, the place of love. Paul says, "Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." In Revelation, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come," and let him that heareth say, "Come," and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And Jesus himself, on the last day of the feast, stood and he cried and he said, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Has your thirst in the core of your being been satisfied? Then out of you ought to flow this river of living water, that others might also see and drink and be pointed to our Lord Jesus Christ. This rock is Christ. And as it were, this rock is again smitten today in our very presence, and the water of the gospel flows to us. What will you do with this water? What will you do with your thirst? Will you complain and continue to say, "Is God among us or not?" Or will you drink and be satisfied? Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we are thirsty. Thirsty for thy presence, for thy nearness, for thy Son, for salvation, for life. Help us, Lord, to not live our lives complaining, discouraged by the circumstances that we face. Lord, many of them we confess by our own foolishness. But in thy marvelous grace and tender kindness, give that the rock this morning would be claved, split, that the water would flow, and that we would drink and be satisfied. Satisfied with Christ in all our need and all our care. Bless us in the rest of this day. Hear our prayer, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.